Well, good morning. Just by way of introduction this morning, I want to reiterate the announcement that was made that, you know, if there's anyone that doesn't have anywhere to go, or if maybe you live a little bit far away and you need somewhere to go for lunch, you can be back here at 2:30. Please, our house is open. We don't have, you know, we'll make some sandwiches or whatever the case might be, or you can pick something up and just bring it to our house on the way. But that's the idea. That's what we're trying to do here with this 2:30 worship, is we want to make sure that everyone has the opportunity to be back, to be here again this afternoon. And we're going to try and make that as easy as possible on everyone. We know there's some people that live quite a ways away. And this way, we're actually trying to save you a trip, that you don't have to drive all the way home and then all the way back. We want you to be here. We expect you to be here. That's what this day is all about, the Lord's Day. We want to spend this entire day together in fellowship with one another, worshiping the God who gave us everything. And there was no better way to do that than to spend it together here, eat lunch together, we come back, we worship again, we learn more about His Word, we praise Him. And then again, if anybody wants to come over after afternoon service, you're again welcome to come over to our house. We had some folks over last week, and it was great. It was great to be able to just spend the whole day, the Lord's Day, together with His people. So we want to encourage you to do that. And we want you to take advantage of what we're trying to do here. And because the idea is that we just want everyone to grow. And we want to help each other to get to heaven. And that's what we are doing. And so we want to encourage you. And if there's anything we can do to help you, please let us know. If you notice, I got my glasses back. So I'm feeling a lot better this morning than I think I was last week. Yeah, I've got my new glasses. But we are thankful for your presence. We have a good number here and a good number that we're here for Bible class as well. And if you're missing out on those Bible classes too, I want you to think about, you know, is there some way that I can be there, that I can make it in order to learn more about God's Word? It's a vital resource to be able to sit together and study and to feed off of each other's ideas, both on Sunday mornings and on Wednesdays as well. If there's a way that you can be there, please, please make sure that you're making that effort. Because it's an encouragement to all of us when we can meet together as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship the Lord. And when our members are gone, we feel that. We miss you. If you're not here, I'm here, and you're not here, I miss you. I want you to know that. And there are others that miss you as well. And so, you know, we need to realize we don't worship God because He needs our worship. He does. He wants our worship. But we worship Him more, I believe He set that up, because we need to worship Him. We need to refocus our lives. We need to remember who it is that gives us everything. We need to praise Him because of what He has done for us. We need to refocus our lives and be together to encourage and edify one another, to strengthen one another in our fellowship, in our study, in our prayer together. Amen. You know, the Bible uses that term a lot, the term one another. Christianity is not an individual thing in many respects. Certainly my faith is between me and God, but that does not negate my responsibilities to my brethren. Over and over and over again, the Scripture says, one another, love one another, serve one another, fellowship, encourage one another, strengthen one another, pray for one another. Christianity is about one another, just as much as it's about my faith between myself and God, just as much as it's about Jesus. We owe it to Him to help one another see His face one day. My wife, Amber, is big on organization. She loves to get things organized. She's a teacher. It's in her nature. And of course, now that we are getting ready to have another baby, she's been going crazy over the last couple of weeks trying to get everything organized and ready for that baby's arrival. And I certainly appreciate that about her. I think that's one of the reasons that I need her, is because, man, I'm not big on organization. I don't get excited like she does about buying a new calendar or a new planner. That doesn't excite me. It excites her. I don't get it, but she likes it. And I personally, I am thankful that she is that organized, Because it helps us to be able to find things. It helps us to prioritize. One of the things that makes organization important is that it helps us to put first things first. When we are organized, we're better able to find things to be able to take care of that which is most important. And after all, how effective would our Bible study be if I couldn't even find my Bible? Well, thankfully now we have it on our phone, so I guess that's a good thing we always have it with us. But I need to be organized. I have to have things in line. I have to prioritize. There was an old recipe that started out with this injunction. First, this recipe was for rabbit, by the way. First, catch the rabbit. Well, that's putting first things first, isn't it? That's what we do when we establish priorities. We put the things that should be in first place in their proper order. And that's so true, not just in cooking, but when we expect to make ourselves into more faithful and effective Christians, families, a church, we can't do that without putting God first in so in our lives. And yet so many times God can take a back seat to things that we might consider more pressing. And no, I like the use of air quotes because it's really easy to get sarcasm to come across that way. So, of course, if you're listening on the website or something later on, there's air quotes there. Things that are more pressing, quote unquote. The point is, they're not. I might think they are. I might find some justification to make it like it's more pressing, but it's not. There's nothing more important. There's nothing that should take a back seat, that should make God take a back seat in my life. This is misplaced priorities. This is spiritual immaturity. It is a lack of desire to grow and make the sacrifices necessary to make it to heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added to you." He didn't say, seek it second. He didn't say, put it, as long as it's on the list. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that takes sacrifice. That takes making sure that I do not misplace my priorities. And there are a lot of things in this life that vie for our attention. There are a lot of things in this life that the devil is going to say, this is more important. A lot of things that I can make number one or number two or number three in our lives in front of God that ought not be so high up. And one of those things I think that is an issue for all of us in this blessed country that we live in is money and materialism. It's the desire for more things. Material wealth. Jesus says in Luke chapter 16 and verse 13 that no servant can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It can't be done. And you can even take that, I think, and just replace that word money with whatever else might be your priority. You cannot have your loyalties divided. Jesus makes it very plain. So whether that thing is the world, whether it's recreation, whether it's whatever, insert the fill in the blank for yourself. Serving God in that thing cannot be done. And it's not so much that people want to have a lot of money per se. Maybe they just want to have a lot of things. I want the big house. I want the two nice cars. I want the boat. And on down the line. And there's nothing inherently wrong with having those things. But it's when we begin to serve those things. When we begin to make sacrifices in terms of our spiritual life to make those things happen. When it's when I should be sacrificing those things for the sake of my spiritual life. When those things get in the way of serving God, it's a problem. Or maybe it's my friends. Some people are more concerned about how many friends they can have than anything else. About my social status, my popularity, what kind of boards can I sit on, what kind of clubs can I be in, how can I fill up my time? And ultimately, on the judgment day, God is not going to ask what social clubs were you in while on earth, or were you president of such and such. He's going to ask, were you my friend? James warns us that we ought not to be such good friends with the world. When he says in James 4 and verse 4 that you are adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You understand what enmity means? What that is? Enmity means to be opposed. You're fighting. You're in a fight. You're in a feud. You are enemies. You are at enmity. So if you are a friend with the world, you're getting too close, too cozy. That's what it's all about. If you are a friend with the world, that is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you suppose it is of no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit he has made to dwell in us? What do you think he's saying? He's stressing there when he says that this is that God yearns jealously over my Spirit. That means that because God made me, he wants me. He wants all of me. He doesn't just want a part of me. He doesn't want me to have half-hearted devotion. He wants me to make him first in my life so that I can go back to him. So that my soul can go to heaven where it belongs. He yearns jealously for that to happen. But in order for that to happen, that means I cannot be a friend of the world. Or maybe it's work. And I think that ties in pretty well with money. How do we obtain money and possessions? Well, by working. And again, not that there's anything wrong with working. In fact, God commands us to work. We have to work. We have to provide for ourselves, for our families. We have to make a living. We have to eat. In fact, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, if anyone's not willing to work, neither shall he eat. So you got to work. But again, are we making that such a priority that it gets in the way of my service to God? Am I doing it more than I have to? Am I maybe not trying to get out of work when it interferes with worship when I could? We've got to think about that. Am I a workaholic to the point where it interferes with my spiritual life? Is that your priority? Is it number one? Or maybe it's recreation or sports. People often neglect knowing you worship because, well, I'm on this hunting or fishing trip and it's going to be too difficult to get to church. Or they allow their kids to miss church for their soccer game or their football game. Say, well, I can't help when they scheduled it. Well, you can help signing them up. Or you can tell them, well, you're just going to have to miss that game. I sure did. I mean, what message is that sending to our kids when we say, yeah, go do that instead? We're saying that thing is more important. And what's worse is when people miss worship, not even to participate, but to just watch it on TV. How is that more important? What if the Lord came back at that moment? Or maybe it's school. Now again, don't get me wrong. Education is important. But we need to not forget that our spiritual education is more important. Again, parents sometimes allow their kids to miss worship for school activities that they could afford to miss. If our priorities are going to be straight, God has to be first in our homes and in our lives. And the education of our children. You know, we think, well, you know, it's so hard for them. It's so hard for me not to provide these things for them. What's harder? Is it going to be harder for you to, for your kids to miss out on some things in this life? Or is it going to be harder for you to see them fall away and not be in heaven with them because you didn't show them the right priorities? What's going to be harder for you as a parent? So what should our priorities be? Well, number one, God and His will. I mean, that goes without saying. He should be first in our lives and what He wants for us. And there's no other way to put Him first than putting His ways first. You cannot do one without the other. Therefore, we must always be searching and striving and seeking for righteousness. Again, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. How do you seek that? Well, you seek it by reading His Word, by studying it, by worshiping Him, by fellowship with your brethren and being encouraged by them. And that obedience leads to righteousness. Romans 6:16, do you not know that if you present yourselves as anyone to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. So if I'm going to be righteous, I have to obey. I have to strive and seek God's will and not my own. My will must be conformed to His. The term will of God is found some 23 times in the New Testament. Found in places such as Mark chapter 3 and verse 35, it says, whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. So again, what family is the most important? My spiritual family. My relationship with Jesus. Luke 7 and verse 30, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves. Am I doing the same thing? Romans 12 and verse 2, don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, or your holiness. Again, my being made separate. 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So all these things that I put as first in my life, all these things that I errantly make a priority, what does John say? He says those things are passing away. So is my priority that which is eternal? Is my priority that which is going to last? Is my priority, is my desire to abide with God? Because if it is, then I better be concerned with doing the will of God. He has to be first in my life, period. And secondly, my priority needs to be making it to heaven. This is why I do His will. If making it to heaven is my priority, then that is where my treasure will be. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What is he saying there in that last section? We all know that first section. Okay, that's where I need to put my treasure. But what is the rest of this saying? If your eye is bad, the whole body is full of darkness. God says, I want all of you. And if there's just a part of you that's not mine, if there's a part of you that's hanging on to the other things, then you might as well all be darkness. So are you completely His? This is what it's all about. The whole point of everything we do, all the trials, the temptations, the tribulations, the denying of self in preference of others and of God, the being different from the rest of the world, when it's all said and done, those things won't matter anymore because we've made it to heaven. Are you focusing on that which is eternal? As we talked about last week in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. All those things, all the sacrifices that we make. When I've made the right things my priorities, then I make it to heaven. And that stuff doesn't matter. It's not going to seem like it was even a sacrifice. And yet, how often are we not willing to make the sacrifices necessary in our lives to make God first? And number three, my priority not only is to be about by myself, but I need to be about making sure other people get there with me. I cannot be concerned just about myself. I have a responsibility to preach the Word. I have a responsibility to encourage my brethren. Remember, one another. If I am only concerned about me, what does that say about me? It says I'm selfish. And I'm not Christ-like. Jesus loved everyone, young and old, black and white, male and female, family, non-family, Jew and Gentile. He wanted them all to come to Him. And He wants us to be the same way, which means our top priority needs to be making sure those around us make it to heaven as well. And that starts in the home. Ephesians 6:3 tells fathers to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition or the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I mean, if I'm going to be concerned about somebody else getting to heaven, I better start with my own family. better start with my own children, in my home, making sure they understand God is first in this house. Just as Joshua said when he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How in the world can we expect to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord if they don't know that He is first in our lives? That is a rhetorical question. They cannot know if we are not talking about Him. As we walk by the way, as we sit down at our tables, if we're not studying His Word in our homes, they cannot know if we're not praying together and we're not worshiping together every time the doors are open. I tell you what, my parents had me here every single time, no matter what. And that's why I am who I am today. And we need to be preaching that word to those around us. Many people will say, well, you know, I can't preach or teach. And that may be so. You may not be the most skilled orator or teacher, but you can teach Jesus by the example of your life. You can talk about Him in your daily conversation. Others can see Him in you, and you can lead them to Him that way. We have a duty to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light, 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. You know, the fact of the matter is, people talk about what's important to them. I mean, think about it. What does your daily conversation look like? What is it involved in? Do you talk about sports? Do you talk about the weather? Do you talk about cars? Golf? What is it? What do you talk about most? You talk about what's important to you. So do you talk about Jesus? If you talk about Jesus, people are going to ask you about Jesus. If they ask you about Jesus and you're not prepared to teach them about Jesus, give me a call. I'll help you. That's why I'm here. We have a responsibility to help make it to heaven. Whether it's my family, my church, or those around me who haven't put on Christ. So how do I straighten out my priorities? I mean, we know what they ought to be. I think we all know and understand what they ought to be. But it's a whole different story oftentimes about what it actually is. And it's a whole different story about taking that knowledge and applying it in my life, making the sacrifices necessary. Which is why we pray so often that we might be able to do this. How do we truly make these things priorities in our lives? And not only make them, but just show it. You know, that's really what it's all about, right? Showing it, living it. This is something, our faith is something that we show. It's not something that is not obvious to people. James chapter 2 says that we show our faith by our actions. We show our faith by what we do. It says, faith without works is useless. If somebody can't see what you're doing shows you to be a Christian, then what's the point? It's not a true faith. If it is not showing in my life, then it must not be my number one priority. So let me suggest a few things that we can do. Number one, pray. And I know that seems simple, but I'm not just talking about when we sit down together for a meal, although that's important. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. And that doesn't mean that we never, ever, ever, ever stop praying. We're just constantly 100% 24/7 in a state of prayer. We have to live our lives. But we are in conversation with our Father whenever we have opportunity. This is what gets us closer to Him. This activity is invaluable in the home. We need to be praying with our spouses and our children. Family prayer shows to our spouse and children that we depend on God and we are not ashamed to talk to Him. It shows our faith in Him that He will provide, and it shows our thanks to Him for what He has done. Secondly, we need to be studying God's Word. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. When it says to be diligent there, the word diligent literally means striving to the point of exhaustion. Are we studying so much that we are striving to the point of exhaustion to make sure we are approved by God? That we're serious about doing His will. That we know His Word. That it guides our lives. And let me tell you this. I cannot tell you everything that you need to know in one or two sermons a week. and in one or two Bible classes a week. I can't do that. If you are dependent solely upon what you get in this building for your spiritual food, you are going to be sorely lacking. Now, granted, it's a good place to start. And we certainly shouldn't be skimping on that at all. We should take advantage of every opportunity. But there has to be more. And just the same, our children cannot learn everything they need to know from one or two Bible classes a week. We cannot depend on the church for our individual study needs. Thirdly, we need to be worshiping. Because worship, frankly, it's a command of God. And again, as I said in the introduction, it's not that He needs it from us, but it's that He wants it. And He wants us to do it because it helps us. And it's commanded in a lot of different places. This is not something that is not stressed. Ephesians 5:19 says we ought to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. You notice that last phrase, all the more? The closer we get to this world ending, the more we had better be worshiping God. The more we had better be meeting together and encouraging one another. Do you find that you don't maybe enjoy worship like you used to? Maybe you don't get a whole lot out of it? Let me suggest some ways to you this morning that you can get a little bit more out of worship. Number one, it's preparation. You don't just show up. You don't just straggle in as late. Prepare. Be ready. If I can't get there, well, maybe I need to start setting my alarm half an hour earlier. Get here in the right mindset. Be awake. Be ready. Think about what you're going to do. Pray before you get here. Listen to some hymns in the car. Remember that we get out of something what we put into it. And when something is adequately prepared for, it's going to be a lot more beneficial. Number two, be mindful of those who are present. Again, one another. We said earlier that we're here at worship to encourage one another. And if we are not here, how can we do that? And once we're here, we need to make sure that we're doing everything we can to help one another in our worship and our fellowship, whether it be a kind word or a prayer or a song or just making sure I'm not a distraction, trying to get to know each other better. This is how we stir one another up to love and good works and edify one another. Be mindful of those who are present. You know, I mean, think about that. Think about the fact that when I show up to worship, I am encouraging everyone else who is there. And when I don't, you're telling the people that are there, you don't need my help. You don't need my encouragement. Leila, now, it's not a big deal if I'm there, right, Leila? Pretty sure I can tell you what her answer would be. Think about that. Number three, engage yourself in the service. Worshiping God is not a spectator sport. It requires active participation. Look, listen, sing, pray. Again, we get out of worship what we put into it. And here's another thing. How about we try sitting towards the front? Three pews here and two over here. Wednesdays, I'm having to back my podium that way. I feel like I'm attacking people because they want to sit in the back. Now let's leave those last two or three rows for visitors. It helps you to be more active, more involved, feel like you're more present in the service. And it also helps you not to sneak out the back before anybody can talk to you. And finally, the more you go, the more you grow. And that's just as true with spiritual exercise as it is physical. I mean, think about it. If you go and you work out once a week, is that going to be as beneficial as it is if you go and you work out three times a week? Well, of course not. There's nothing different about it when it comes to spiritual things. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul is writing to Timothy here. And he says to him, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So which exercise is more important? And how do you get it? By training. Does an athlete that's serious about what he's doing train once a week? No. He trains constantly. So the attitude should not be, how often must I go? It's how often can I go? We're excited to be there. When's the next worship time? I can't wait to worship God and praise Him and meet with my brethren and encourage them. How often must I go is indicative of spiritual immaturity, a lack of understanding that Christianity calls for sacrifice. It is not supposed to be easy. Have you ever heard of the verse that said, "Take up your cross and follow me"? Does that sound easy to you? Put nothing else ahead of Him. God is number one in our lives. He must be, beyond the shadow of a doubt, our number one priority. And live it. Again, let me stress the fact that we show our priorities by our actions. Living the Christian life is not about professing to be a Christian. It's about actually being a Christian. So let me ask you this. If someone had to judge you, if someone in this world that knows you had to judge you based on what your number one priority is, if they wanted to say, if you asked them, "What is my number one priority? What do you think?" And they had to judge that based on what they see, based on how you spend your time, what would their answer be? Think about that. How would someone in the world judge you if you asked them, "What's my number one priority?" Let me read James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 quickly and we'll conclude. James chapter 2, verse 14. "What good is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." If you say you have faith, but don't do anything about it, you're just as good as the demons. So what is what you're doing showing? Are your priorities straight this morning? Will you be here this afternoon? Will you be here every single time that you can? And will you do it not just because you have to, but because you want to? Will you show God today that He is number one in your life? If you need to respond to the gospel today, we can help you with that. If you've wandered away from God and gotten your priorities mixed up, we can pray for you now. And if you need to become a Christian, we can make that happen this very day. If you've heard the Word of God and believed it with all of your heart, and you know that His will is for you, then we admonish you this morning to repent of your sins, to turn away and walk in them no more, to confess the name of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and rise to walk in newness of life. there's anyone here that needs to respond to the gospel, won't you do so now while we stand and while we sing?